Hey, so welcome back to Bible Study Fellowship. For those of you who haven't figured out this year, we're going to be studying on the exile and return of God's people from the land of Babylon, the land that they were condemned to. Let me pray for us. I'll have a couple of announcements, and I'll get started and just kind of talk about God's word and some of the things we're going to learn this year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we know how the story ends, Lord. We studied that last year. We saw in Revelation how the Lamb is going to be victorious. Lord, we know that you love us because you've proved that with Jesus. And Lord, thank you for all the stories that you've put into your word to help us understand the many different ways that your steadfast love and your desire to restore your people to a dwelling place with you are just going to be real in our lives, real in our future, real in our past, and real in the days and the challenges and the times that we experience today. We pray all this in your name and ask that you would speak to us as we plan to study your word this year. Amen. So today I spent an unexpected 3 hours driving around St. Louis. So you can drive 3 hours in St. Louis. There's a lot to see. I drove on some roads and in some neighborhoods that I had never been in before. I've lived here since 98, so I can't tell you where I went to high school. And I also don't like Provel cheese on my pizza. So that's how you can tell a native, right? There's something in the water that when you're born here, Provel cheese on pizza is amazing. For those of you who are transplants, you're like, well, it's the nastiest thing in the world. What is wrong? It's on your teeth. It's crazy. But I drove through all these neighborhoods. I drove through all these places. I drove through some place that said Frenchville Automotive Repair. I'm like, is there a Frenchville in St. Louis? The name of the street was like Gustav. I'm like, maybe. But there were a lot of cool areas. There were a lot of cool restaurants. There were, you know, some interesting coffee shops. There were some mid-century modern houses. And there was also a great sense of history. You could tell in some of the places that I went, you would say to yourself, like, whatever reason there was to build this massive building in downtown St. Louis, something's changed because this building is empty. So you knew, like, there was a sense of, like, change and time that has passed as I drove around the streets of St. Louis. And a lot of what I saw as I drove through the city, a lot of the things that you see is kind of like the what. You know, you can notice, like, ah, the architecture, or ah, that street is bumpy, or whoa, that's a cool house, or that's a cool restaurant, like I should come back here sometime. There's a lot of the what that you see, but the other thing that we have in the towns and places that we live is the who, right? Like your neighbors. Like some of you are like, I got the best neighbors in the world. It's awesome. My leaky, wet basement, they make everything better. And some of you are like, I have neighbors, I got an amazing house, and I hate them. I hate these people that live next to me. They make me crazy. So the people that are around us are a part of like our neighborhood and a part of our community, just like the buildings, just like the roads. And I got to tell you, friends, St. Louis Auto Parts has seen better days. I don't know what else to tell you. I was really sad. I was like, this is going to be an amazing place to go for. Nope, never mind. They are no longer in business. But it probably once was a thriving part of town. And as I was driving through St. Louis and as I was celebrating, you know, the Dierberg stores that were there, and I was celebrating other parts of the community, it got me thinking about this experience that you know, maybe the people of Nehemiah's era would have had. As they were thinking about the place that they were from, the town that they were from, they began to hear about the condition of the walls. And I think that, you know, when you drive along and you see a building in St. Louis, like, I don't know if it means that I'm going to go home and I'm going to mourn for 7 days about St. Louis Auto Parts, right? You know, CarQuest is probably fine. Napa's fine. We're okay. We're going to be okay. But I think that as Nehemiah was thinking about the condition of the city of Jerusalem, the condition of the temple, the condition of the people there, he was making a connection between the physical buildings and the relationship that the people had with God. And he felt like as one was in disrepair, so was the other. And you can see if that's the way that it's going to carry out as we begin to look at the books of the Bible we're going to study about this period of time when the city walls, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed, and they're in this process where God foretold this, and there was going to be a period of time of 70 years when the people were going to be out of the land, and we're getting ready to see the people move back into the land, and we're going to see how much God loves these people. We're going to see God's love on display. You can't read much of the Bible without coming across the city of Jerusalem. And some of you are like, what is it that makes this city so amazing? Is it like there's that city somewhere in the world that have like the tallest building in the world? Where is it? What is that city called, Anna? What is it? Dubai. Like, Dubai sounds like a cool city, man. They got like this really tall buildings, and it's like everybody drives Mercedeses and Lamborghinis. Like, Dubai sounds like a cool place to go. Like, maybe a cool city for you is like Kansas City. Like, they've got like, they have the Chiefs, right? And they have many interesting other things in Kansas City that I maybe don't know about, right? I just, you've got a Kansas City. He'll tell you what else is there. We can find out later tonight. But there are probably towns that you could think of. They're inherently really interesting. Like interesting, like maybe San Francisco with all the hills, or Los Angeles with all the people, or like, you know, Minnesota with all of the cold. Like there's things about the towns that you're like, they're really interesting. And so like, what is it about Jerusalem that's so interesting? Maybe it's the architecture. Maybe it's the waters. You know, there's something about the city of Jerusalem that made it so important that when we read the Bible, we can't escape it. And the thing that makes Jerusalem special, Nehemiah talked about it in his prayer that you guys read tonight in Nehemiah 1. It wasn't the size of the city. It wasn't the location of the city. It wasn't the great restaurants there and the falafel stands that Nehemiah thought were going to be amazing. Instead, Jerusalem was special because for reasons that we don't understand, God said, this is where my name is going to dwell. My name is going to dwell in this city. And we know that it did that in a real way when the temple was standing in Jerusalem. And even as we read last year in Revelation, like there's going to be, where are people going to live in the eternal state? Well, it's the new Jerusalem that we're going to learn about. And so really, the thing that I think that we can learn from the Bible as a whole is that God intends to dwell with his people. God intends to dwell with his people. There are 66 books of the Bible, and they're unique among other books, literature, and historical writings. There are 40 different human authors that actually, you know, put pen to parchment or pen to scroll to be able to write the Bible, but we think of those authors as being inspired in that they were writing the actual words that God intended them to write. We know that other parts of the Bible teach us that God cannot lie, God doesn't make mistakes, and so if we could go back and if we could read the thing that Nehemiah was writing on, or if we could read the thing that Isaiah was writing on, we would say that had no errors. It was exactly the way that God intended it to be. And the amazing thing about the Bible, it was written over several thousand years. It had all these different authors that helped write it. There's really one cohesive story that's present throughout the pages of the Bible. It tells us the desire that God has to dwell with his people, to be with us. The Bible begins with God dwelling and walking with Adam and Eve in the newly created Garden of Eden. And the next day, we don't know exactly when, but Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They chose to sin, and their time in Eden came to a close. We know that in the book of Revelation, it tells us that God's people, the followers of God's people, are destined, because of the blood of the Lamb and his sacrifice, to spend eternity in the new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that has amazing walls, many colors, layers, complicated walls. In the middle part of the Bible is where we're going to find ourselves this year in our study. We're going to be in the part of the Bible to help us understand what does it look like for sinful people to come back and be with a holy God? What does it look like for God to undo the rebellion that began with Adam and Eve and continues to me? The Bible tells us a lot about how that return looks. The biggest and most ultimate desire that we can find in God's word of God to dwell with his people is going to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So for those of you who are like, I'm a New Testament guy or gal, I love the Gospels. This might be a hard year for you, but you know about Jesus, right? You've heard about him. You've read about the ways that thousands of people came back to following God because of Jesus's earthly ministry. There's all this stuff that happened, these miracles that Jesus did. Jesus had this amazing ministry, and his point, his motivation was he was doing the will of God to bring about God's kingdom the way that God intended it in this earth. As you read the rest of the New Testament, Paul and the New Testament writers help us to see how Jesus's ministry continues even to today through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the thing that just blows me away is that when we think about one of the names of Jesus that we sing about at Christmas time, it's Emmanuel. God with us. That Jesus came so that God could be with us again. And it didn't mean that God was going to be with us as a baby born in a manger. It meant that God's kingdom would be ushered in through the sacrifice of Christ, and we could return to God. The Bible starts in a garden, a holy garden, and it ends in a holy city. And throughout the pages of Scripture, what we see is people rebelling against God, and God making a way for them to return, to come back. And so as we come to this part of the Bible that you're probably like, the pages of your Zechariah and your Bible are like, yeah, they're like, they haven't been broken yet. You know what I'm saying? Mine's the same way. We're going to be in books of the Bible that you're like, I don't even know how to say Haggai. If you're confused about Haggai and ChatGPT, you can think of Haggai as the biblical artificial intelligence. Haggai. Where's Daniel Johns? Come on. Where is it? So you have these parts and you're like, what is going to be happening? What are we going to be seeing? This year, we are looking at a small way that God wants to dwell with his people. We're going to see God working to bring that remnant of people, that the nation of Judah that had been carried off to Babylon. We are going to see the lengths that God is going to go through to draw those people out of Babylon and back into the land that he intended, back to the city of Jerusalem. And we are going to see him do this despite the fact that the track record of the nation of Israel is poor. They were stiff-necked. They were rebellious. We're going to read Ezekiel, and God's like, Ezekiel, you're going to go. You're going to talk to people, and they're not going to want to hear about it. They're not going to want to listen. And we're going to see that pattern repeated, even as God is working to draw people back to himself. Friends, God wants to dwell with his people, and he wants to dwell with you and me. And one of the things that I started to think about was like, when people want to come who don't live with me in my house, when they want to come and dwell with me, like, I need to do some cleaning. Like, there's cat hair everywhere in my house right now. We have a cat and he's very fluffy. But like, I need to pick up, like, I need to clean up. And here's the great news. God knows you're dirty. God knows us. He knows us intimately. You don't need to come to BSF or to come back to the Lord. You don't need to be like, Lord, let me just deal with the cat hair in my life before I return. The Lord is welcoming people back because he has made a way for us to be de-cat haired, for us to remove sin. And it's the blood of Jesus that has already been shed So as you think about, like, God's going to come and dwell with me, I better get my house ready. It's like, just no, just say, Lord, just come in and help me figure out what I need to do, Lord. Welcome him in. He wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us. The great thing about having a roommate, does anybody have a roommate? Do you guys like live with other, anybody have any siblings? Did anybody grow up with parents? Did anybody grow up with parents? Here we go. There it is. When you live with someone in your house, in your space, you know them, right? My daughter knows, oh man, if dad has a bowl of cereal, he's going to drink that milk and I don't want to be there. I don't want to hear the slurping. I can't handle it. She's like, she plugs her ears and she leaves the room because she knows dad's going to drink the milk in a cereal bowl. And I can't handle it. Right? So she knows about me. You guys know things about your siblings. You know things about your parents. You know things about your roommates. You're like, dude, you're just really messy, man. I just don't even know what to say. Right? You know that about them because you live with them. They dwell with you. Here's the good news, friends. God wants to dwell with you. He wants you to know him better. And the way that we are going to get to know God better is that we're going to spend time together studying his word. And we're going to do it together because it's going to be hard. Because we're going to be reading Ezekiel and Daniel and Ezra and Esther. And we're going to do it over the course of a bunch of weeks. And we're going to be like, man, I'm tired, man. It's like, it's Christmas and I don't want to read Haggai. I don't want to do it. I just ChatGPT, summarize the book of Haggai for me and tell me what's going on. Like, we're going to falter. And so God has given us each other. You have a group of people that you can go through this with, and you might be able to say, like, wow, that was really, really hard. Yeah, man, that was really, really hard. You can commiserate, but you can also encourage one another. And so part of us getting to know God better as we study his word is that we do it together. We have been doing this class here. This class has been meeting here for like 40 years because I haven't been here for 40 years. I'm not that old, people. I know some of you are thinking, hey, he's pretty old up there. But there's been a Bible study fellowship class meeting here for 40 years because it's easier to do it with somebody. It's easier to do it together. It's easier to face the challenges of doing your lesson and talking about it and having honest sharing. It's easier to do it together. And that's why we do it together. Some of you might be like, I just want the lessons. I'll do them at home. We'll find a way to support you in that. But there's something about being together that's meaningful. To have other people push you and challenge you as you go ahead. One of the things to be excited about is to think about how you are going to be different as we go through and do this lesson. What are the things that God is going to help you see about your heart and about your life as you spend time reading these books that we have planned in our exile and return study? What is the work that God is going to do in your life? We're going to see the way that God worked in the life of Nehemiah. We're going to see the way that God worked through the prophetic ministry of Ezekiel. We're going to see Ezra, how God worked to have Ezra lead back people to the land of Israel, and we're going to see God work in you. Now, you probably won't be leading large numbers of people back to Israel. Maybe you will. We don't know how it's going to go, right? We don't know how it's going to go. Sometimes we don't know what the Lord calls us to. But we know that the same God that was at work in their lives is the same God that will be at work in your lives. And we don't have to, it's not going to be great things, people. We don't have to do like great achievements, things that you'd be like, I'm going to post this on my, I don't even know what you post things on anymore. TikTok, the grams. I'm going to post this. God doesn't always do great things. Sometimes it's the small things that God does in our lives, right? The person that you might say that you're sorry to at work that you just have never said sorry to before ever, right? The friendship, the person that you welcome to your group, the way that you interact with someone at the store, there are small ways that your heart and life will be changed And that's what God's going to work in your life and in my life. He may ask you to lead thousands of people back to Jerusalem. That, if that happens, like, let's talk about it. I want to hear about how what's happening in your life because I might want to go with you. But God is going to change us as we study his word. And that's going to be amazing to see that happen in your life and in my life. And that's why we do it together, because sometimes it gets hard. Because sometimes when God wants to change us, it can be hard. It can hurt. And so it's nice to have people there with you to be able to face that together. I think that's all I want to say. I'm going to pray for us. And I'll close with a couple of announcements, and then we'll let you guys go and enjoy your evening. And I think that there's some food on the patio. Is that, Vicky's nodding her head, so yes, we have some food for you. So you can grab some things as you go. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we are going to have this year to experience what it means for you to want to dwell with us and for us to get to know you better and to experience what is it going to be like? What are you going to want to change in my heart and in the hearts of my friends as we study your word this year? Lord, just give us the strength that we're going to need. Give us the perseverance that we're going to need. Give us the laughter that we're going to need to be able to do that. We look forward to what you have for us, and we pray all this in the powerful name of the slain Lamb, Jesus. Amen.